My name is Ryan Young. I am teaching on how to help people discover their ministry gifts. I'm going to try and not get in front of the screen, so I'll maybe come over here so you guys can still see the slides. I am an evangelist. I am based out of here in Ohio. My home area is Dayton, Ohio. So I travel and preach domestically here in Ohio, in different places in the United States. I also minister abroad. Just got back from Argentina about a week and a half ago. I was in Honduras in January. And so what my heart is to see the church become empowered in the gifts of the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, as long as I don't break anything, which I did. And so, you know what? I've had worse things happen while I spoke. I fell off the stage last summer. You know, I did, you know, actually I was teaching on healing and I fell off the stage and hurt myself and said, you know, we're going to pray for you guys and for me today. So, you know, we got everybody covered. And so I'm excited to be here with you guys today. I'm going to be teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My firm belief is that God wants each and every one of you, as well as those in your churches, those under your leadership, those in your ministries, to walk with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so the very first question I want to ask you and that I want to help and that I want to answer is, is why Pentecost? I believe that each and every one of us have had a Pentecost moment in our life, and I want to share with you one that was mine. And so for me, I've had an opportunity to see God do a lot of incredible things. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen deaf ears open. I have seen people who were lame walk again. I've seen tumors disappear. My belief is that the God of the Bible is not dead, but that he is alive and living and active, and that he's not done with America. I know I've seen a lot of incredible things overseas, but I see things happen right here in the United States. But I believe that Pentecost is important. I believe that God, that he has moments for us that will mark us. For me, one of those moments was this. I had gone through an incredibly hard season, and I was broken. I just was at the point where I felt like I could not go anymore. I loved Jesus. I had been in ministry. I had done all of these things. But I was at a point of brokenness where I was ready to give up. I had been wounded and some things had happened to me and I just couldn't go. And I was standing at the front of the sanctuary in my home church. And I called out to God and I said this. I said, God, when are you going to return everything to me that was stolen from me? Within 5 minutes, there's a prophetic woman at our church named Diane, and she was up in the balcony. And she came out of the balcony and she walked down to me and she grabbed me up and she said, God has a word for you today. And she said, that word is recompense. For those who don't know the word recompense means repayment. She said, his word for you is recompense and that he is going to return everything to you that the enemy stole from you if you'll be patient. See, in that moment, I learned and I knew that I mattered to the King of the universe. That out of 9 billion people on this planet, that he saw me. That he cared enough about me. That before David says, you know my words even before they leave my lips. That before those words even left my lips, he knew I was going to ask him, when are you going to return everything to me that was stolen from me? And he was already speaking to a woman in the balcony to say, I want you to go minister to Ryan because he needs a touch of my love. See, I knew I mattered to God in that moment. I knew how much he loved me. See, when I first started pursuing the gifts of God, I'll be really honest. I did it because I thought they would be cool. When I went on my first crusade trip, I was like, man, I can't wait to see blind eyes open. I can't wait to see deaf ears open. That's going to be so dope. That was literally my thought process. But what I realized is through seeing these things is God doesn't do them to glorify us. And he doesn't do it because he wants me to know how cool he is. And he doesn't do it so I have a really cool story to share. God does it because he loves us. Because he loves his people. And there are people in your churches, there are people in your life who, just like me, standing in the front of that sanctuary, they're waiting for God to show him how much he loves them. But guess what? It begins with us. Because he has called us to be his hands and feet. He's called us to be emissaries. He's called us to carry the empowerment and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to a world that is broken and hurting. So my question is why Pentecost? There's a lot of reasons, but I have boiled it down to these two reasons. Number one is because they reveal God's love. The gifts reveal to people how much God loves them, that he's seen them, that he's heard them, that he's not forgotten them. And the second thing they do is that the gifts, they point to the message of the cross and they glorify God. I was, and I'm going to share several stories throughout this. This is a story, if you've ever heard me preach, you've probably heard this one. But one of my very first crusade trip, I was in Malaysia, and there was a woman who I came up to, and I said, you know, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And she said, no, but if he heals my knees, he will be. And I said, okay, all right. This woman was probably in her 80s. She had spent her entire life as a Buddhist. And so I laid hands on her knees, and we prayed, and guess what happened? She did not get healed. But the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to have those two interpreters lay hands on her and command her knees to be made well. So I spoke to the interpreters. I said, hey, God told me he wants you to lay hands on her and pray for her. And so these two ladies laid hands on this woman, and wouldn't you know, after they prayed, she bounced up out of that chair, and she began dancing right there in that stadium we were in. And I didn't know what she was saying. She was speaking in Mandarin, but I knew one thing, is that there was a language of those who have been touched by God, and that language is joy. She had been touched by God, and in that moment, she gave her life to Jesus. Because I tell you this, is there is no other God that heals the sick. There is no other God that saves the lost. There is no other God that operates in divine power but Jesus. And so it shows and it confirms the message of the cross, because when you carry the power of God, it shows who he is. It shows that, listen, the message I preach, the message of salvation through Jesus, the message of the gospel, that power follows it, and that he is the one true God. This woman had followed Buddha her entire life, but guess what? Buddha couldn't heal her knees. Buddha couldn't touch her life. And we are living in a day and age where people are searching and they're reaching and they're grasping for any hope that they can find. My question for you is, in this room, how many of you would say, I shared one of my Pentecost moments, and I've had many. How many of you in this room would say, I had a Pentecost moment where the gifts of the Spirit were expressed in my life and I experienced God's power? If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. See how many hands are raised in this room. We owe it to the next generation so that they can have an encounter too. We owe it to them. We've experienced God's power and we've experienced his presence. We've experienced what he does. It is up to us to carry that same power and that same anointing so that they can experience in the same way we've had the opportunity to. So, what are the impact of the gifts? Reinhard Bonnke said that the less Holy Ghost you have, the more coffee and donuts you'll need. Not to say that there's anything wrong with coffee and donuts. We used to get donut holes every Sunday morning at church. I love donut holes from Bill's. They were great. Coffee's great. I like coffee. But the reality is we come up with all different plans, all of these different things to try and draw people in to bring them to church. But the reality is, at the end of the day, if we have to use an Easter production to get them in, we may have to use an Easter production to keep them. That if we have to use coffee and donuts to draw them in, it's going to take coffee and donuts to keep them in the seats. But when people encounter the power and the presence of a living God, I promise you, you're not going to have to do anything to draw them in, because they're going to want to come to where God is at. We even saw last year with the revival that was going on at Asbury University, people came from all around the world to see God move. I happened to be in one of those services where there was a woman just in the presence of God spontaneously manifested and was delivered of a demon right in the middle of a college that didn't believe in the manifestation and deliverance of devils. But when the power and the presence of God comes, listen, that is truly all you need. I do a lot of street evangelism and lifestyle evangelism where I'm going out in stores and ministering to folks and talking to folks. And this is the one question I get, and I love it, because a lot of times people are reaching and grasping at every different new idea to grow your church, to grow your ministry. But the one question I get is when I minister to somebody in the marketplace is they'll say this, where did you go to church? Why? Because they've experienced God's power and they're saying, I want to go to where I can find that again. That is what draws people in. The other impact of the gift is this, is that you meet people at their brokenness. If you're ministering, whether you're leading a small group, whether you're pastoring a church, you know, it's one thing, you come in with a message, you come in with an idea what you're going to do, but it is impossible for you to preach a message that will meet the need of every person in the room. But guess what? When the Holy Spirit is living and active and present in your life and in your ministry, guess what? He has the power to meet every single need in that room. For one, they may need a touch from God of healing in their body. For another, they may need an encouragement and word. He may need a prophetic word or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. But God knows how to meet every need. The third is this. Is it'll reduce your workload as a pastor and ministry leader? Which everyone's like, hey, sign me up for that, right? Because here's the reality. Is I've heard people say this. They said, I don't come to counsel demons. I came to cast them out. Listen, I'm not here to try and counsel sickness and demons and counsel these things, but I want the Holy Spirit to come in and to touch those needs and to wipe it clean. And guess what? You're going to spend a whole lot less time counseling them on the couch if you let the Holy Spirit come in and do the things that he needs to do to see people set free and to see them encounter God. Amen? Ooh, you guys are good. So a little bit of this is going to be more educational. I'm going to address the critics. So what do critics say? We have a lot of cessationists today that are out in our world that will say the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, that they're not active. One of those is they say the gifts were for the apostles. So I have two examples here, Ananias and Stephen. So Ananias received a prophetic word about Paul after Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. And God said, Ananias, there's a man named Paul. I want you to go to him. Ananias was not an apostle. He was a convert. Stephen, it says that he walked in signs and wonders in Acts 6:8. Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was a convert. Guess what? Those folks were in equality with us. We're not apostles. We're converts. We didn't meet Jesus face to face and walk with him to the cross. We're converts just like they were. And God is not a respecter of persons. If he is willing to do that for them, and if he is willing to function and flow through them, then he is willing to flow through you. The second is that the gifts were only for the expansion of the first church. Well, it was a special gift for a special time. Okay, so God wanted the church to grow in the beginning, but then he's like, you know what? I don't care. We'll let it die. It was great in the beginning, but we'll go ahead and let the church die now. Like, that very idea is preposterous to me. That's the most preposterous of all of the criticisms. Well, it's because God wanted to grow the church, so he's fine with it dying now. And we look and we see that churches are dying across the United States. And part of the reason is because they want an authentic move of God. I had to go get my blood drawn, and I passed out before when I got my blood drawn because it makes me sick. And so I told the lady, I said, listen, I don't want to look. I don't want to see. I was like, it makes me sick. And she's like, okay, well, just start telling me about, tell me what you do. And so I was like, okay. And so I said, I'm an evangelist. And I said, I travel and I preach. And I was sharing with her about some different miracles that I had seen. And she goes, are you lying to me? And I said, No, I'm not lying to you. She's like, you're telling me you've seen blind eyes open. I said, yes. You're telling me you've seen the lame walk. Yeah. She said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in a Baptist church, and I got so tired of hearing people talk about the Bible, but not seeing the Bible alive and active. She said they kept saying these things could happen, but they never happened. But you're telling me that it could happen. And she actually began to weep right there in the doctor's office. She said, I've been searching, asking God, if you're real, show me. People are waiting to see an expression of God's power. That woman and that phlebotomist, she was waiting to see an expression of God's power. He's not done. The reality is that we're supposed to be in a constant state of expansion. God called us to make disciples of all nations. That's part of the call. And so why would he say, go make disciples of all nations, but the gifts that I gave the first church to accomplish the task, I'm going to take them away from you and not give them to you. 87% of salvations in the New Testament were tied to the miraculous. We say, I want to wonder why there was no salvation. Listen, at the temple gate, it says that 3,000 people were saved after the man got healed. The miraculous is the dinner bell for salvation. When people see the miraculous miracle-working power of God, it points to Jesus. The last is people say, well, when the perfect comes, we won't need the gifts. The prophecy will pass away. Different things will pass away. If you think we're in the perfect now, listen, I got a bridge I'll sell you. Because we're not in the perfect. Some people will say, some critics will say that, when the Bible came, once we had the Bible, we didn't need prophecy. No, when it says that those things will pass away when the perfect comes, we're talking about eternity. Listen, I ain't going to need to prophesy when I'm in heaven. Neither are you. You ain't going to have to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover in heaven because they're going to be whole. They're going to have the mind of Christ. You're not going to need to give them a prophetic word of wisdom or knowledge. we're going to be in perfection then. I can promise you we're not in perfection now. If this is perfection, man, that is not what I was hoping for. So who does God want to use? So the Bible paints with a very broad brush when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. We have three separate occasions here. First is in Mark 16, and it says, these signs shall follow who? All who believe. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Each. And Acts 2:17 is, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So this idea that there is this special group of people that God has called and set apart, and it's just these guys, just these people, the really special Christians, the really cool, the apostles and the prophet and the teachers and the evangelists. No, God wants to use each and every one of you to be demonstrators of his power. Those two, the two interpreters, when I was in Malaysia, I didn't finish the story and I was waiting for now, is after they prayed for that woman, they looked at me and they said, God will use us too? We thought you guys were special. And I said, if you knew how not special I am. I was an absolute ding-dong. In fact, the very first night, I walked out and I saw people in wheelchairs, and I thought, oh my God, we're about to pray for people in wheelchairs. And I went back to the man who was leading the trip, and I said, Scott, I said, when I went out there, I didn't anticipate seeing people in wheelchairs. And he said, what do you think we were praying for, like stubbed toes and headaches? And I said, well, I was hoping to warm up with a headache or something. Like, I wasn't looking to go raise people up out of a wheelchair on night one. If they understood that I was walking, that I was the same as them, but they thought that we were special. But God doesn't have special believers that he wants to give power to, special believers that he wants to give gifts of his Spirit. We see here that he wants to give each of you a manifestation of the Spirit, that he wants to give you his gifts. Why? So that you can pour out God's loves to other people, so that you can help be a part of the expansion of his church. And I have a few more stories I'll share. I'm going to talk about demonstration of some folks that have seen these very things happen. So I'm going to break it down really quick. What are the gifts? So there's a man, and there's a book up here I'll show you as a resource for later. I like the way he breaks it down. So he calls the first three the revelation gifts. They're gifts that reveal something. Those are the word of wisdom, which generally, and this is a very, very broad definition, so I'm doing this, I'm not breaking down and giving every example, but a word of wisdom is essentially something that has already happened. So it's a word of wisdom, it's something that's revealing to an individual person about something that has already happened. As an example for me, a time that happened is I met a prophet who is an internationally known prophet now. The time he was not, and I was on my way to a church event, and I prayed and I asked God three things. And he said, hey, can I talk to you? And I said, absolutely. And he said, on your way to church tonight, you prayed and asked God these three things. And I was like, who are you? And then he said, and this is God's response to you, which leads us into the next, is a word of knowledge. Or, I'm sorry, I flipped those around. Word of knowledge. I flipped that around. Word of knowledge is the one about the past. Word of wisdom is the direction of what God would have you know. Oftentimes, those are paired together. I believe the reason they're paired together is oftentimes the word of knowledge is a confirming word, so you know whatever they're about to say is coming from the mouth of God. Because I'll tell you, it didn't matter what that guy was about to say next after he told me the exact words I prayed in the car. If he said, God wants you to paint yourself blue, I'd have been going looking for blue paint. Because it was a confirming message that what this man was about to deliver came from God. The last is the discerning of spirits, not discernment. So discerning of spirits is that you can discern particular spirits, both good and bad, regarding situations or on people or in places. The next are the power gifts, the gifts that do something. Those are the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gift of healing. And so those three often work together to some degree, not all three at once, but oftentimes working together, because healing can be a work as a working of a miracle. A gift of faith is supernatural faith to accomplish a task or something that God has asked you to do. And it's beyond just normal faith, but it's something that is above and beyond that. And it's a little harder to quantify, in my opinion, personally. And last are the utterance gifts, the gifts that say something. The thing that is a quantifying feature for this, something that can describe them all, is that they're corporate gifts. So if I come up and I tell you, hey, yesterday you had a chicken sandwich and you asked God, you know, when you were going to get more chicken, that is a personal gift one-on-one. That is a word of knowledge. whereas prophecy, oftentimes we think that's prophecy. Prophecy is a corporate gift that edifies, exhorts, or comforts a larger group of people. So generally it's for a church, it's for a region, it's for a country, it'll be for a city. So prophecy is a corporate gift, as are tongues and interpretation, an interpretation of tongues. It says in Corinthians that a tongue with an interpretation is in equality with prophecy because it edifies, which means to build up the body. And so those are the nine gifts that I'm going to touch on today. So I'm going to hit two scriptures, and the first is this, is that he distributes them to each, them being gifts. He distributes gifts to each one severally as he wills. A couple things to point out here. Number one, just because you walk in one does not mean that you will not walk in another. Just because you walk in the gift of healing does not mean you won't walk in words of knowledge or words of wisdom. And some of you reading this are like, oh, shoot, whew, I can just sit back and wait, and he's going to distribute to them to me when he's ready. But see, here's where we're going to take it to the next part. Just because God distributes them as he wills, there is a part that is dependent upon us. There's a part that God has intended for us, and that part is that he has called us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. So we go a couple 20 scriptures down in Corinthians, and Paul is instructing the Corinthian church, hey, you should desire these things. You should desire them. And one of the reasons that he gives them, he doesn't give you every single gift and he gives them several as he wills, is one of the purposes of the gifts of the Spirit is that so that we can be in community with one another, that we can encourage, support, lift up. I'll tell you, even though I walk in a healing gift and I see people healed often, guess what? There are times I have to have people lay hands on me and pray for healing in my body because I am not a man among myself. I'm a man that is a part of a community of believers. Just like I was standing, I have given words of knowledge and words of wisdom for people. But the reality is when I stood in the front of that room, guess what? I needed a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. I needed that. I couldn't give it to myself. I needed someone else to come and to lift me up. I needed to experience God's love. That's what being a body of believers looks like. It doesn't mean just saying, hey, how you doing? But it's walking in that divine power so that the people that you're in community with can experience God's power because they can't do it themselves. I have walked and I have prayed for the sick and people have been healed while I have been sicker than a dog myself. I was preaching out in Wyoming and I was one of the sickest I have ever been and God was radically healing people, but I was sicker than a dog and I had to have them lay hands on me. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It just means that you are a part of a body of believers that we're here to support and edify and lift one another up. Amen? So, how do I start? That's the big question. One of the things I hated growing up is I would have pastors who they would preach something. I'd be like, that's awesome. They're like, you need to have more faith. All right, you guys have a good day. Hope you have more faith by next week. And I'd be like, how do I have more faith? You didn't tell me how to do it. And so I am a big believer in sharing with people practical tips and practical tools to help them get from where they're at right now to where they want to be and where they want to go. The first of that is to earnestly seek God for the gifts. I remember before I ever walked in a gift, I remember laying face down on the carpet in my apartment and calling out to God, saying, God, I want to walk in the gifts. I want to see your power manifest. His answer to me was not what I wanted to hear, if I'm being honest. His answer to me was, Ryan, seek the fruit of the Spirit and I'll give you the gifts. I wasn't walking in the fruit of the Spirit. I wasn't walking in enough of the fruit to carry the gifts, which is important. That's a sermon for another day. And if I start preaching, we won't get out of here until 6 o'clock. Just kidding. Number two is strive to love people unconditionally. And you're like, yeah, Ryan, we know we're supposed to love people. Well, when I first started stepping out into this, I had been a youth pastor before that, and I thought I had love figured out because I love those teenagers. Well, they love me back. Like, I was in relationship with them, and there was a reason that I loved them is because I knew them. But I remember the very first time I was preaching at a church that was not my own, and I didn't know the people, and I had this, like, revelation. I was like, oh, no, I don't love these people. Like, I love them generally, you know, like you love the bagger at a grocery store. Like, yeah, I like love you, man. Like, but I didn't love, my heart did not burn for them. And I was like, oh God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't love these people. And I knew that how important love was. So I'm pacing in the back. I'm like, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And then I heard this man, and I had walked up near the front, and I heard this man who had some obvious physical limitations. And he called out to God, and he said, God, heal me. I know you can. And I could hear him. He was crying. He was weeping. And in that moment, my heart broke. It's because I realized, I said, man, he needs a touch from God. That's what it's about. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. I don't know his story. But I know that tonight, this man needs a touch from God. And my heart broke for him. No matter where I walk into, I know that there are people that are waiting to receive a touch from God. And it's not just in churches, but it's in your stores. It's in your work. It's everywhere. It's in your household. It's with your family. Some of you, it's at Thanksgiving. We'll talk about that. People are like, amen, they need deliverance. I was in Walmart one time, and it was late at night, and I was walking up to go check out, and this is one of my favorite stories to tell. And so I'm walking up to check out, and there's a woman with an obvious physical disability there. She's using two canes to walk, and the Lord's like, I want you to pray for her. And I'm like, oh, here it is. The Lord's about to heal this lady. He's about to touch her, and he's going to heal her body tonight. And as I walked up, I said, you know, ma'am, I said, you know, I sometimes pray for people when I'm out and about. Is there anything I can pray with you for? And she immediately starts weeping. And she says, I recently had to kick my husband out because he's addicted to drugs and I couldn't handle it anymore. And she said, and not only that, but I found out that he's been sleeping with prostitutes and he's contracted some STDs. And now I've got to go get checked to see if I have them as well. And that was a woman who was just working the checkout at Walmart. And I laid hands and I held her hands and I prayed for her, and she was actually crying. Her tears were hitting the checkout thing. And as I walked out that night, the Lord spoke to me and he said, there are more hurting hearts than there are willing vessels to reach them. Her name was Chevella. He said, there are Chevellas everywhere. There are Chevellas everywhere that are waiting for a touch of God's power. They're waiting to experience his presence. They're waiting to experience him come and touch their life. I promise you, I have seen God do way more incredible things outside of the pulpit than I have in. I've seen him touch people radically in Walmarts. I remember one night the Lord told me, this was years ago, I was in a laundromat, and the Lord said, I want you to go talk to that man. So I walked over and I just kicked open conversation. And I start talking to him and I share the gospel with him and I give him a word of knowledge. And he looks at me and he starts to tell me a story. And the man had lived just absolutely one of the most horrendous lives I had ever heard in terms of the things that he had suffered. He told me that as a young man, his father was a drunk and would come home and to beat his mom and to beat his wife. And so he stepped up to protect his mom one night. And he hit him across the room. And then to pay him back, he knocked the woman, his mother, to the ground and stomped the child that was inside of her. We don't sometimes realize the darkness that people see. We don't realize the things people have walked through. We look at people, and he was a rough-looking individual. He's a rough character. Even talking to him, he was a rough character. But I had no idea the things that he had seen, the things that he had endured. He was waiting for someone. It says creation groans. They're eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. That's us. They're waiting for us to reveal God through walking in power. So it begins with loving people unconditionally, the people that you don't want to love, the people you don't know, the people that are hard to love. And the last thing you have to do to get started is you have to get out of the boat. God's not going to open your mouth for you. You're going to have to be willing to step out and to do it. Sometimes people are waiting, you know, they're the Frozen Chosen, or Reinhard Bonnke used to call them pew potatoes. Pew potatoes. They're just waiting in the pew, waiting for something to happen. But when you step out in faith and you take a step and say, you know what, I'm going to lay hands on the sick. You know what? I feel like God's telling me to tell this, you know, Susie Q over here something. I'm going to go give it a shot and I'm going to see what happens. I'll tell you, God can overcome a lot of things. And I'm going to talk about this later. God can overcome a lot of things, but he can't overcome your no. He's not going to force you to do it. He can overcome your insecurities. He can overcome your fears. He can overcome your failures. He can overcome your lack of education. He can overcome anything, but he cannot overcome your unwillingness to step out and do it. That is where it begins. Because I promise you, I've met people who are much more capable than I am, that know the Bible better, that operate in more power. And sometimes I ask God, I'll be like, why are you using me? And he said, because you said yes. Man, somebody's phone's going off. So how do we do this? What's the steps? How do we create and make a space? And this is, you know, and this can be in your household, this can be in your ministry, this can be in your church. Is number one is that we have to prioritize and create time for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have everything so neatly fit in. All right, 43 minutes and then we're out of here. I remember my mom told a story that she grew up in a Pentecostal church and she went to a Nazarene church with my dad. And he's like, oh, we'll be out of here at 12:15. And she's like, how do you know? He's like, we always end at 12:15. She's like, well, what if the Holy Spirit moves? He's like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? But sometimes we create this box of, all right, we're going to have 40, you know, we're going to have three songs and then we're going to preach for 45 minutes with 3 points. We're going to pray and we're going to send them on their way. But we have to create a space. We have to create time for the Holy Spirit to move because we have to give him that space and give him that time. And guess what? Sometimes we don't always know what that looks like, and that's okay. It's okay that we don't know what it looks like. It's okay that we don't know exactly how that's going to play out. Number two is that we have to practice the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be like, practice the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? So when we practice, and this ties in with giving grace to those who are learning, is whenever I first started stepping out into the gifts, is my pastor created a space where I could practice the Holy Spirit. I didn't always get it right. I messed it up sometimes, but guess what? When I did, he'd be like, all right, Ryan, we got to talk about this. Today you did this. Yeah? Not the way to do it. Got it. I remember one time I was a youth pastor and I had a dream that one of my youth students, I had a dream that she was pregnant, like out of wedlock, and that it was an unwanted pregnancy. Didn't know if it meant physically pregnant or she was birthing something in her life. So me being me, instead of consulting God about it or even consulting the pastor, I went straight to the kid. I'm like, hey, so I had this dream last night and I did, told him right on Wednesday night, told him everything, said, I don't know if it's literal or if there's something in your life. And I said, does it bear witness with you? And her eyes were big. She's like, yes. And I was like, all right, well, let's get it under the blood. And I was like, man, that was great. Easy peasy. Well, not as easy as I thought. The next day I got a call from the mother. She called me a false prophet. She yelled at me, just absolutely read me the riot act. It was one of my worst experiences in walking out a gift. And I was like, what in the world happened? Now, it turns out about 2 weeks later, that kid got caught in some rampant sexual immorality. And so the Lord was right, but I didn't do it the right way. And so we'll talk about that as how can things get messy. But so as you do it, you have to give space to practice the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, you know, and I had a guy once, he came up to me and I have no musical inclination at all. None, not even a little bit. And he comes up to me, he's like, I'm praying, I feel like the Lord telling me, do you play guitar? And I was like, no, not even a little bit. He's like, wait a minute, have you been to Asia recently? I was like, yeah, I just got back from Malaysia. He's like, that's what it was. I don't know what he was seeing. I don't know the tie between a guitar and Asia. But you know what? He was practicing the Holy Spirit. He was practicing learning how to see and discern what God was trying to tell him. What I didn't do is be like, all right, you false prophet. No, I don't play guitar. But I was like, no, that ain't it. But then when he said, hey, have you been to Asia? He's like, all right, that's what it was. He was practicing the Holy Spirit and learning to hear what God was trying to say. And the crazy thing is, I have seen people get freshly saved and then filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesy on the same night. That's wild. That's wild to me. We don't have to sit back and wait for God to use us. But we can practice it. There was a young lady that got filled with the Holy Spirit on one night. And there was another young lady in the church that no one knew this but the leaders, but that she had been sexually assaulted. And that girl walked right up to her, read her whole mail. And I was like, holy moly. But we have to give people a space and a place to practice the moving of the Holy Spirit. And if they mess up, that's okay. If they pray for the sick and they don't get healed, that's okay. If they feel like there's a tongue and interpretation, but it turns out that wasn't it, that's okay. We sit down and say, okay, what was your process? What'd you hear? How did you process it? What'd you say? If they do something and it wasn't the Holy Ghost wanting them to do it, I met a guy who thought the Holy Ghost told him to go do something in the church. Was not it. One time I was in a church service and I had taken my youth to this revival service and there was a holy hush. God just came in such a sweet, gentle, just, man, his presence was just laying on it. And all of a sudden this woman, it was so contrary to what the Holy Spirit was trying to do, she starts hooting and hollering from the balcony. And even one of my youth students leaned over, she goes, that doesn't feel like the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm like, that's because you're right. She's misreading and misreading what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And so that happens, but you have to give people a space and a place to learn. So give grace to them as they're learning. So the next is demonstrate, teach, and send. We see in the life of Jesus that he demonstrated God's power. He would teach them about God's power, what God wanted to do, and then he would send them to go be demonstrators of his power. That is the model to see people begin to walk in their spiritual giftings and to walk in the different gifts of the Spirit. Demonstrate to them what a healthy version of it looks like, and then teach them about God's power. This is what the Bible says about it, and then send them to be demonstrators of that power. So this can be through your example or the example of someone else. But show them under your leadership what a healthy expression of that looks like. Listen, there are some people, and I know that there was a special situation where Smith Wigglesworth had punched somebody in the gut, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. I have some doubts that God is going to ask you to slap somebody around to see them get healed. You don't have to do a bunch of crazy stuff to see God's power move. But what you want to do is you want to show them a healthy expression of what that looks like. So I was one of my very first healing services that really busted wide open. There was a gentleman that was actually on staff there. He was a staff pastor, and he was a worship pastor. And we had prayed for him. He was the very first person that got healed. And as I started to move, God spoke to me and said, bring him with you. He's going to heal the sick too. And so I said, hey, buddy, I need you to come with me. God says you're going to heal the sick too. He's like, okay. So he comes along with me. He's praying for folks. My favorite thing ever, this is probably one of my favorite moments in ministry, is I got a thing through my website and said, hey, could you call me? I need you to pray for my husband. My friend told me that she got healed in one of your meetings. So I call her right up and say, hey, you know, what's going on? So I was like, who was it that got healed? Well, the lady was right there with him. I said, I don't remember you. She's like, oh, that's because it wasn't you. It was him that prayed for me. It was the worship leader that had gone down, prayed for, and she had received the miraculous healing in her body that day. Because he had demonstrated, he had seen it. I didn't have a chance to teach it, but God demonstrated and then sent. And so there are examples like this. Another example, and I'll hit these real quick, and then I'll show you a picture and talk about a few more examples. So we want to teach, and then we want to send. Give them the faith to step out. Give them an opportunity to manifest the gifts in their life. So this picture right here actually is from Argentina. I just got back. This was a young boy over here on this side named Maximo. So Maximo was 12 years old, and he was part of an evangelistic team that was working with us in Argentina. And Maximo stuck to me like glue. So he was with, woo, that is definitely not a good thing. Thank you, man. Well, that works, using the hat. You know what, we'll just do it on the edge right here. So Maximo stuck to me like glue. And I had been talking with him, and so he had spent a lot of time with me. He had been with me when we were out praying for the sick, praying for different people. He had been with me when we prayed for a man who had had a paralytic arm get healed. And so on that last night, we were preaching in a church, and this gentleman on the left, we had prayed for him, and we were praying for God to heal his body. I don't remember exactly, you know, what it was that we were praying for, but afterwards, I motioned Maximo forward, and I said, I want you to come up here. I want you to lay hands on, pray for him. And he began praying for this man to be healed, demonstrating and sending. So it's not just about the man of God. It's not just about the apostle or the prophet or the evangelist or the teacher, but it's about raising people up so that they can each one walk in their gifting. Another example, and this one is really dramatic, but I love it. I just love the comparison of these photos because it's recent and you can see the same guy. But one of my former youth students had reached out to me and said, hey, I feel called to be an evangelist. Is there any way that I could come to your meetings and pray for you while you minister? I said, girl, I'll do you one better. You can come up and start working the altars with me. You'll be praying for the sick. She's like, really? I said, absolutely. And so I had her come up, and we were praying. We were in Cincinnati, and we were praying for this woman that she said she had back and knee issues. Didn't really give me much. Didn't tell me what all was going on. And so we pray for her back, and I'm praying for her back, and this young lady is down there praying for her knee. Well, this woman starts weeping afterwards. I'm like, what did God do? And she's like, I've not been able to bend this knee in 13 years. She said, I've not been able to bend this knee in 13 years. And she had been in a car accident, and they had to fuse her kneecap and her thigh together, and her knee was permanently bent. It was permanently stuck bent, and she actually pulled her pant legs up to show me how her knees matched now. She said they didn't used to look like this, and she was moving her kneecap around on the skin. She said, I did not have a kneecap. But guess what? That young lady, she said, you know, as I had my hand on her knee, it was really weird. She said, but I could feel things moving around underneath my hand as I prayed. This girl was 18 years old. She was not a theologian. She didn't have it all figured out. But she just said, hey, I want to go. She's saying, I want to step out of the boat. I'm not going to give God a no. I'm going to give God a yes. And I'm going to go ahead and give it a shot. I'm going to try. I'm going to pray for the sick. And guess what? God honored her faith. I did a session called Practical Power a couple months ago with a couple of friends where we taught folks how to hear God's voice and how to pray for the sick and how to evangelize. In fact, my friend Ethan is over there. He was in Practical Power with me. He taught people how to hear the voice of God. And there was a woman that I work with addicts on Wednesday night, and there was a woman that had come to my Practical Power. And so we were in that addict class, and she was just one of the female leaders in there. And this lady complained of having back pain, and she goes, hey, Ryan, we could pray for her. I'm like, we could. We totally could, Mary Kay. Why don't you go ahead and lay hands on her? So this lady named Mary Kay gets this lady up, lays hands on her. Not only does her back get healed, but she gets slain in the Holy Ghost and hits the wall. And afterwards, she comes to. She goes, what happened to me? And I said, has anything like that ever happened to you before? She goes, no, I've never even been prayed for before. That lady had come in off the street. She was not a church person. She wasn't given a courtesy fall. But this was by a congregant in the church who had just attended to learn, how do I pray for people? But she laid hands on her, and the woman was healed and touched by God's power. Not by Ryan Hartbonke, not by any of the big folks, not by Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn didn't hit her with his jacket. But it was a congregant in the church. It was just a convert. Because that's what God wants to do. It's demonstrating, teaching, sending. That's what he does.
20 minutes?
Okay. The no factor. I said this earlier. Luckily, I already hit on some of this. Is that God can overcome your weaknesses, insecurities, your failure, but he cannot overcome you telling him no. God moves through those who give him a radical yes. This is an important story. Probably one of the last stories I'll tell. So go ahead and, this is a free one. Didn't plan on telling it, but here it is. One of my favorite stories to tell of giving God a radical yes and seeing him move is I was in grad school, and I was walking down the hallway, and there was this young lady that was crying, and the Lord's like, I want you to minister to her. And I was like, nope, not happening. And I walked right past her, walked straight to class. Went out to check because I felt really convicted about it. She was gone. So I told God, I said, God, I promise you, the very next time you tell me to do something, I don't care what it is, I'm going to do it. Which is very, very dangerous. That was on a Thursday. Fast forward to Sunday, just 3 days later, God went ahead and pulled that contract up I made with him. And there was a woman in church that I didn't recognize, never seen before. She was a visitor. And he said, I want you to go and talk to her. And I said, what do you mean to say? He said, I want you to go tell her that the voices that she hears at night are lying to her. And I was like, not saying that. I said, Pastor Darrell, skin me alive. I go tell a guest the voices she hears at night. And he said, you told me whatever I told you to do, you would do it. And I was like, all right, that's what I said. So I walk up and I asked this lady, I said, can I pray for you? She goes, sure, whatever. And I was like, cool. Starting off great. Starting off strong. And so I lay hands, I pray for this woman. And I say that for the very end because I don't want to say it. And at the end, I was like, God says the voices that you hear at night, they're lying to you. Blah! Immediate tears. The pastor's wife comes in. She leads her to the Lord on the spot. And I leave for England just a couple days later, and I get a message while I'm in England. It turns out that woman had been hearing demonic voices in her bedroom at night, and she went to the Bible Christian bookstore for help,
met a girl that went to our church, and she said, well, we don't have anything here, but you can come to church with me. We can probably figure it out. And she encountered God. And I saw her several years later. She cut hair at Great Clips. And she's like, do you remember me? And I'm like, yeah. She said, I want you to know my life changed that day. She said, I got saved. I went to rehab. I got clean. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she's like, I'm active in church. And she is still living for the Lord today. Why? Because she encountered God. Now I want to point out another thing about this story is I didn't want to do that. Did not want to do it. So sometimes we look at people who operate in the gift and we're like, oh, that mighty man of God, mighty man of faith. No. I was sitting there like, God, please, no. Please, please, please don't make me do that. Because there are going to be times when it's going to make you uncomfortable. There are going to be times when you're like, oh, Lord, don't want to do that. I was in Nicaragua once and I was praying, God, I want to see the dead raised. And then they brought me a woman who I thought was dead. I'm going to tell you, my initial thought was not, oh, yay, a dead person. My initial thought was, turns out she wasn't dead. But I was like, oh, no, Lord. I didn't mean today. I meant futuristic. Like next time I'm here. Like next time bring me a dead person. But God's going to do things that make you uncomfortable and they're going to push you outside of your comfort zone. But you got to be willing to give him a radical yes. Like I said, things might get messy. I told you about how I had messed some things up when I went and delivered that word. Our flesh is always going to have an impact on what we do. It is unavoidable. So if there are people under your leadership and you're going to want them to have it all figured out all the time, I've got news. They're probably not. I still make mistakes. There are still times, just in the last year, I gave a, what I believe to be a prophetic word of knowledge from the Lord. I gave it to this man. He looks at me. He said, no, you're wrong. And I said, well, I'm really sorry about that. That's what I believe I heard God say. And, you know, I missed it. Now, it turns out I might not have missed it. And he might have just wasn't ready to be honest with himself. But, you know, who knows? I remember once I asked this couple, I said, hey, I said, can the Lord told me to come pray for your finances. Are your finances okay? And he's like, yeah, my finances are fine. I was like, well, could I pray anyways? He goes, sure. So I prayed for him. About 3 days later, he comes back in. So that was a Sunday, Wednesday. He comes in. He's like, hey, I want to let you know you weren't wrong. You were just early. He said, my wife lost all her benefits at work on Tuesday. And it's going to be a huge financial strain. And so, like, we can't be intimidated by, like, oh, they said no. Now, it doesn't mean, like, if you go and say something, they're like, no, and you're like, I'm busting through. No, we're not going to be a bull in a china shop. We're there to be representatives of God. So it's easy to get ahead of God and to do things the wrong way. I know because I've done it. I had a vision once of going to Malaysia, and I was looking to book flights to Malaysia the next day. Turns out that wasn't what God wanted. I went to Malaysia about a year later. So sometimes it's easy to get ahead of God. But ask him, if God gives you a word, what do I do with this? How do you want me to handle it? What do you want me to say? And I'm gonna give you a real quick example. This is how I learned to hear God's voice. And this may not be the way he does it for everyone. But for me, the way that I learned to hear God's voice is it says, my sheep follow my voice and they will not follow the voice of another. And for about 6 months straight, I would hear, the Lord would speak to me and I would hear what my pastor was about to say about 90 seconds before he said it. And it happened that way for about 6 months. And I finally got fed up. I'm like, God, what do you want me to do with this? I don't have time to go say anything. It's 90 seconds before he says it. And then one day I hit the breaking point where I saw this prophetic vision. And then my pastor gave the prophetic vision. Finally, I'm like, what are you doing, Lord? He said, I'm teaching you what my voice sounds like. So now when I hear God's voice, because he confirmed it time and time and time and time and time again. And so I grew in it. So now when I hear God say something, I feel more confident that I know, okay, this is what God's telling me to say. This is what God's telling me to do. So what happens if I get prophecy incorrectly? What happens if I pray and they don't get healed? What happens if I do something out of order? Apologize and move on. It happens. Sometimes you're going to miss it. It says that we see through a glass darkly. It says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. Meaning there's going to be some things, we're not going to hit perfection until we're in heaven. So we will miss it sometimes. What happens if you pray and they don't get healed? Pray again. I will tell you this. From the aspect of praying for the sick, I have prayed. I tell stories about like radical healings. What I don't tell you is the hundreds of people I have prayed for that have not been healed. I pulled people out in the middle of Walmart and prayed for their leg to grow. And the leg did not grow. But you know what? Even though that happened, I will move on to the next person with the leg short and still pray for them too. Because I believe, I'm convinced. See, Peter and John, when they were taken before the chief priests, they said, listen, if you talk about Jesus, we're going to kill you. And they said, we can't help but talk about the things we've seen and heard. They were convinced that God wanted to move on people, that he wanted to heal them, touch them, and set them free. What happens if you do something out of order? Apologize and be teachable. Say, you know what, I'm going to do it better next time. I one time was somewhere, and I was right in the middle of my message, and this dude gave a word of knowledge. He gave a tongue and interpretation, and it was the loudest I had ever heard. I almost threw my mic right in the middle of the message. He was there for that. And afterwards, someone asked me, like, were you uncomfortable with that? We're going to talk to him. And I was like, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. But, like, that was something they had talked to him about, is, listen, right in the middle of the message is not the best time for a tongue and interpretation. You know, you may want to wait, because it's a little bit out of order, because that's not what God's doing at the moment. So if something happens and someone says, hey, that isn't it, that's okay. Apologize and be teachable. One of the things I've learned in moving with the Holy Spirit, guess what? I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. So I went into a church once, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word for the church. They didn't know me from Adam. None of them knew me. And I said, Lord, if you open up the door, I'll give it. And I walked up to the pastor during a little bit of a break, and I said, hey, listen, I'm an evangelist. The Lord, I feel like he put this word in my heart for your church. This is what it is. If you would like me to share it, I will. If you don't, that's fine. I'll go sit down. And he said, no, absolutely. I think that's a word for our church. And so I got up and I shared it. Just because you operate in a gift does not make you the end-all be-all. Doesn't make you the final authority. If he'd have said, man, go sit down, I'd have been like, you know what? You got it, man. I'll go sit down and I'll keep that to myself. Because at the end of the day, the gifts are not about us. The gifts are always about him. Be naturally supernatural. So as you're training people and giving them an opportunity, encourage them that they can be naturally supernatural. I know we're getting close on time. The gifts don't have to be awkward or weird. You don't have to talk in King James when you give it. You know, when you give a prophetic word, you don't have to be like, thou sayest God. It's not like that. I mean, listen, you could do that. I mean, I guess it's not totally wrong. But be naturally supernatural. I was out with some family friends just a couple weeks ago, probably 6 weeks ago. And the woman had lost her dad about 6 months ago. He had died. And I could just tell in the spirit something was not right. I knew something was not right with her. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to tell her that she will be her again, that she'll heal. That she thinks she won't. That she thinks she'll never be her again. But I want you to tell her that she will be her again. Just moments before, we were laughing and we were joking. And I said, Terry, God wants you to know that you'll be you again. You think you won't. You think you'll never fully heal. And you'll never be you again. But God wants you to know you'll be you. And she sat there and she cried at the table. I didn't give a thee and now. I didn't stand up on the table. I didn't do anything weird. But just simply, hey, God wants you to know. He wants you to know you'll be you again. You'll heal. So they don't have to be awkward or weird. They can be a part of your everyday life. And listen, I say the power isn't in the shout. The power is in the revelation. Honestly, a lot of times I pray for folks. I'm holding their hand. Lord, I want you to touch them. Lord, we release the power of your broken body and shed blood. Heal their body in Jesus' name. I'm not dancing. I'm not doing a backflip. I'm not shouting down God. Sometimes it's as simple as just telling God who he is and saying, hey, you're the healer. Heal their body. We release that power now. It doesn't have to be anything crazy or wild. Here's some practical first steps. So say you have a ministry, say you have a church, heck, even in your family. The first step is testimonies, testimonies, testimonies. How many of you appreciated hearing stories of things God has done today? Yep. Did it encourage your faith?
Yep.
Did it make you feel like that you could step out into some of these things and do them? Absolutely. Hey, she shook her head no. We're going to talk to you after. We're going to get you we're getting you delivered. Delivered. Praise the Lord. So just like you were encouraged hearing those things, guess what? Those under your leadership will be encouraged as well. They'll be encouraged to hear about the things that God is doing, because what happens is if they hear that, they're going to be like, you know what? I could do that too. I could walk in that too. There's a gentleman at one church here in Columbus that he has been praying for the sick and seeing them get healed after hearing testimonies and being encouraged. He's been doing it ever since I left. He's still rocking and rolling and killing it. People are getting healed every week. People are experiencing God's power every week because he stepped into the faith by hearing the testimony. Number two, start educating. We talked about that. Educate people. You can educate. Listen, this is what the Bible says. It says that if you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. It says these things. Educate them about what the Bible says. Three, intentionally show healthy expressions of the gifts. Show them what it looks like. Show them that prophecy doesn't have to be weird. That prayer, you don't have to dance around and do a backflip for people to be healed. And lastly, is you don't have to be Brownsville tomorrow. Listen, I joke that there's a spectrum, especially for Assemblies of God churches, with the Spirit. Number one is, I call, almost Baptist. The middle is Pentecostal with a seatbelt, which means, hey, that's cool for you, but I ain't doing that. And then third is Holy Ghost. You may be somewhere on that spectrum. I don't expect you to be almost Baptist today and Pentecostal tomorrow. Work your way there. Whenever I minister, I will ask that question of the pastor. Hey, where are you at on the spectrum? You almost Baptist? Are you Pentecostal with a seatbelt? Or are you Pentecostal? And they'll tell me. I say, okay, now I have an idea where you're at. We're going to help walk you steps further to walk more in the gift. I had a pastor tell me this weekend, I was talking to him. He goes, yeah, we're more Pentecostal with a seatbelt, but we're getting closer. We're walking. I'm like, see? What it's about. All right, the measure of success, and I want you guys to mark this down. I want you to mark it down, highlight it, underline it, whatever you got to do, is the measure of success is whatever God wants to do. I had an evangelist reach out to me. He's like, hey, I had a two-service Sunday, and in the first service, a bunch of people got healed. In the second service, nobody got healed. What did I do wrong? Nothing. You didn't do anything wrong. The measure of success is whatever God wants to do. I may be in a place where people need healed. That's the measure of success, and that's what God wants to do. I may be in a place where people need prophetic words because they need encouragement. You know what? That's the measure of success. The reason that we see people where they're going around trying to push people over and get people on the floor is, for a long time, the measure of success became how many folks, you know, whack them and stack them. How many folks can I get on the floor? But guess what? Whack them and stack them isn't the measure of success. It may look like success to us, but it may not be success to God. I had a pastor once, the first night, no healings, not one. Four or five people received dramatic words of knowledge or words of wisdom and were weeping. He got back to his house and he's like, is God mad at me? I'm like, no. Well, nobody got healed. And I said, but they received miraculous prophetic words. And I said, the measure of success tonight wasn't healing. And I'm okay with that. And you'll have to be okay with that too. We're getting near the end. All right, we're near the end. Resources. So, I'm going to go ahead and make mention of three of them. This is an oldie, so this is an old one. But I will tell you, it has a ton of awesome information. This is The Holy Spirit and His Gifts by Kenneth Hagin. Some of you may be like, Kenneth Hagin, isn't he a prosperity preacher? Man, good catch. Let me take you everywhere I go. Some people are going to say, isn't he a prosperity preacher? He is not. He's a faith preacher. But if you read through this, you will find incredible information about the gifts of the Spirit. There's also study questions. There's things to help people discover what their gifts are and walk in them. A lot of really, really great information. I encourage you to pick it up. I don't have this one with me, but the second one is Making the Supernatural Normal by a guy named Jared Stepp. He's a pastor up in Michigan. And I will tell you, I preached there in December. It is one of the most healthy expressions of a First Testament church I've ever witnessed. Where people are operating in their giftings, it's not about just the one man of God, but people are off. Heck, one of his congregants came up, read my mail. I'm the guest preacher, and she's up reading my mail. It was a healthy expression. They were praying for the sick. People were getting healed. I'm sitting there wondering, I'm like, why in the world am I even here? Like, they don't need the evangelist. Listen, God's moving in here all over the place. So in his book, he covers a lot of those things, and it's more of a broad scope of moving of the Spirit and different gifts. The last is, you know, and I'm going to be that guy, that's my book. I wrote a book called The Power That Heals. The Power That Heals, the front half of it is a doctrine on healing. Last half of it is how do you use it? How do you pray for yourself? How do you pray for other people? It's a practical book on how do you pray for other people. I have some here with me today for those who would want to purchase, or it's available on Amazon.